Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. My iPad is going to figure out which way it's placed here. Yes, 16 years. Crazy to believe. When we got here, Eric and Brittany, I mean, you weren't even married yet, right? And no kids. And look at what the Lord has done. Amen. We only had one at the time, and now we have four as well, and so, man, the Lord is so faithful. I've gotten over the years to come and give some updates, and I'll tell you this: as we step into this 16th year of campus ministry, we have been blown away, honestly, by the hunger and the longing that these college students are having for Jesus. And I think maybe even the last time I've shared, Our meeting room, this past year, they decided they were going to close Squires Colonial even earlier. So we had to move our service earlier, and we're still running into the very same problem, students. I mean, just even two Mondays ago, we had about 90-something students come down to respond. They're weeping at the altar, and building's closing. We got to walk and get them up and out in order to get out so we don't lose our reservation, right? Because the university doesn't care if the Lord is moving. You know, they want to close and get home because those guys are working. So God has been moving really, really in a special way. The other thing that's really cool that's happening is we started a Bible study this year at NRCC. And all of last semester, we had about two students coming, and already this semester, we're running about 15 students in this Bible study, and they're all getting saved. These are newly saved young men who actually, by the way, graduated from Blacksburg High School just last year. And my son we homeschool, but Micah in his freshman year wanted to play soccer for Blacksburg High School, so we put him in public high school for 2 years, and I will say that it was probably not the wisest decision we've ever made as a parent. But Micah hung out with these guys, and he has been floored by watching them come and surrender their life. In fact, I'll give you a quick testimony. There's one young man who is in this Bible study, and he gave his life to the Lord. He was known for his dealing drugs at Blacksburg High School. He headed up this party chat, and he had an encounter with God. On a morning, he was coming down the stairs to commit suicide. He was planning on ending his life, but for whatever reason that day, his father was standing at the bottom of the stairs and looked at him and said, "Are you okay?" And he lost it. And his father happened to be a man of God, and so he was able to lead him to the Lord. And this young man didn't know where to go from there, so he found out about Chi Alpha and started coming to Chi Alpha. Well, before very long, he decided, after encountering God, he was going to post in this party chat with all these, like, there's like, you know, a ton of other partiers in this chat. He said, "Hey, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but you better get ready and get right with God." And there's another guy in that chat who grew up in church, in fact, frequently attends church. And we happen to be very good friends with their family. The Thursday that he posted that in the chat, that Sunday was a snow day. You guys, it wasn't too long ago, right? And on that Sunday, our church was closed, so we went to this family's house down the road, and we did church with them. And in that process, their son was home, and and I don't even remember this, but apparently sometime in that morning, both Michelle and I and his own father, at different moments in the morning, we looked at him and said, "Hey, we're really proud of you." Remember, he just sees this chat, this like get right with God 2 days ago. Now he's got people in his life that he looks up to that really love the Lord saying, "Hey, we're proud of you." After that service, he got in his car and he just drove. And he had an encounter with the Lord in the car that morning, and he got right with God. That Wednesday, he showed up to church. There was a special service because there was a prayer and fasting time in January, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he has, between these two guys, they have seen 13 of their friends come to know the Lord in the last just month, right? Like we're just, it's just March. Like so from mid-January to now, there is a little, and these are Blacksburg kids. These are Blacksburg kids that grew up and graduated from Blacksburg High School. So I share that with you because, right, like this is our home. And God is stirring up not just things at the university, but as these students have just graduated, they're getting right with God. There is a sweet season that we're living in that I believe if the church would continue to make themselves available for God, that we would see more and more people come to know. There's just something sweet that's happening right now. And I don't know if I could put my finger on it other than perhaps we are drawing a little bit closer to the Lord's return, and the people should get ready, right? But I want to be a part of what God is doing in the earth while we're here, and I want to be used by God to see as many people ripped out of hell as possible, amen? And so anyway, that's some of the exciting. Can't wait till our Good Friday baptism. We're probably, fall retreat, we baptized 34 students, and I think we're going to see even more come Good Friday. That's how many people are getting saved this semester, not just at NRCC, but at Virginia Tech. So super exciting. This morning, I was thinking about like the times that we're living in and how wisdom will prove to be critical in the time that we're living in. And I would say, too, just as we engage people in conversation about the Lord, I think this passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning begins to show us how a man who is in a very, in some ways, hostile environment, in that he's in a very pagan place. And I'm just going to guess that most of us, we work with people that don't necessarily share the same values or faith that we share, right? Many of us, and to say the least, we at least live on a street where there people don't share the same values and faith that we share, right? And sometimes that impacts the way our life is. We live next to a couple Unitarian Universalists, and it has challenged me more than maybe anything else in all of my life to love them well and to serve them and to be there for them in that process. But I need the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God as I interact with them, along with the people I run into at Walmart, along with the students that I interact with at Virginia Tech and Radford University. We need the wisdom of God. And then on top of that, there's just all kinds of things happening, right? In our political realm and just how do we navigate that as believers? And I would just submit to us today is like, I need the wisdom of God, right? I need to operate in godly wisdom. And when I look at this passage of scripture, it is amazing to me because I often read scripture, and as I'm reading scripture, I'm thinking, how was it possible? How was it possible for this guy? Because I know he's just like me. Like, the characters in the scriptures, they were human, right? Like, they breathed real air. They felt real pain. They thought like the way that we think, in the sense that like they still had to eat real food and cry real tears, and they experienced real emotion, and they still dealt with the same flesh body that we deal with today. You know what I'm saying? And so like sometimes I read scripture and I'm like, wow, if it's possible for them, then it is possible for me. And then when I think about the Old Testament characters, I'm even more blown away. You know, like, the fact that they were able to live this way blows my mind. And so I want to look at a passage of scripture in Daniel chapter 2. And obviously, a lot of us are familiar with Daniel's life. In fact, I would say most of us, we're very familiar with the lion's den. We're very familiar with, even though Daniel wasn't thrown into the fiery furnace, his friends were. And it's in the book of Daniel. Maybe we're even familiar with chapter 1, where he resolves in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food. And he makes these decisions in life that just truly honor God. That sometimes it causes us to glance over certain chapters. And so I want us to focus in on chapter 2 this morning. And I'm going to pray as we start turning there. Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you and hear from your word. Holy Spirit, we just say we're open to whatever it is that you want to do in our life. God, to prepare us for what's coming. God, we thank you, God, that you care deeply about each and every one of us. God, and that you want to spend eternity with us. And so, Father, we just ask, God, that you would fill us with your wisdom. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us into truth this morning. We just say we're desperate for you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Robert McKee says this, true character is revealed in the choices a human being makes under pressure. The greater the pressure, the deeper the revelation, the truer the choice to the character's essential nature. I think of how the truth is we're very much like sponges, and the things that we absorb in our life and the things that we take in, right? The moment we're squeezed, the moment where the life pressures come on, like what comes out really reveals what's on the inside. Does that make sense? And the greater the pressure, the more comes out. So you guys know when you have that sponge that, you know, gets pretty gross after washing dishes for so long. It always blows my mind that you think you've kind of rinsed it and made it clean, but the harder you squeeze that, some of that dirt still seems to come out. You're like, wow, how is that still in there? And it's really like our life. And I think, you know, in this passage of scripture, we're going to see Daniel is squeezed. There's a moment of testing that comes for Daniel that is pretty difficult because his life is literally on the line. And how he responds is a way that, man, I hope that if I was squeezed to that intensity that my life is on the line for something that I didn't do, that I would be able to respond in the same manner in which Daniel responds this morning. So what happens is, and I'm not going to read the whole, I had the whole scripture up here, but let me just catch us up, right? So Daniel has this moment in chapter 1 where he refuses not to defile himself with food, sacrifice to idols, and so God honors that, and over the course of 3 years, he's trained, he basically, all of what he knows as a young Jewish man, right, is now stripped from him, and he's being trained up in the way of the Chaldeans, and the whole point is to get their culture out of them and introduce them to this new culture that all of this would be who they are. But Daniel takes a stand for the Lord, and he refuses even to take a small place of compromise because he knows he's not allowed to dishonor God by eating food sacrificed to idols. So he decides, I'm not going to do this. What we forget is that in that time, there's a 3-year period of him being trained in this way. And the Bible's not clear on it, but it seems to me that Daniel for 3 years, not just 21 days, right? Like for 3 years, he refused to eat the king's food. Well, at the end of that 3 years, he's found to be 10 times smarter than all of the Babylonian wise men, the enchanters, the sorcerers, all of these guys. But he gets added to that group of people. Does that make sense? And so now he's one of the wise men of Babylon. He's one of the wise men that Nebuchadnezzar looks to. Well, Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, he winds up having this dream and it troubles him. So he calls all the enchanters and all the wise men to him. And he says, I had a dream that troubles me. I want you to tell me the dream and interpret it for me. And they're like, what? No, just tell us the dream and then we'll interpret it for you. And he's like, no, you know that if I tell you the dream, you'll just tell me an interpretation. And he threatens them, right? And he says to them, let's see where I want to start off here. Well, let's jump down to verse 8. And he says, the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you know that you see the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speaking lies and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, For no great powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Well, if there was ever a moment to panic, now's the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, Daniel was visited by an executioner. And Daniel, right in this high pressure moment, his life on the line, he begins to respond in a way of prudence and discretion. For most of us, if we were in this moment of what we would consider maybe even injustice, like, how can you take my life? What do I have to do with any of this? Like, this doesn't make any sense. Daniel wasn't even there. He didn't even have the opportunity, right, to stand before the king and say this. He was somewhere else at that moment. And they went and found him. And Daniel's like, why is this so urgent? I love this because most of us would be looking for a way to defend ourselves, right? Whenever we're in high-pressure situations and we're being accused of something, the response is typically a defense mechanism, right? We're trying to figure out, how do I defend? How do I argue this my way out of this place? How do I look good in this moment? We're trying to figure out how to respond. But this passage of scripture blows my mind because Daniel, on the moment of being faced with death, he responds with discretion, prudence, tact, and wisdom. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, man, that's the way I want to be able to respond in high-pressure situations, is to not freak out, you know, to not yell back or try to fight back. He just responds it with a question, right? Why is the decree so urgent? That's Daniel's response in this moment. He's not freaking out or yelling or demanding anything. He just asks the question, and he gets a response from the executioner, the man who's sent to kill him. It's wild. So where does this kind of wisdom come from? Well, Proverbs 1:11-10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The truth is that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom starts with a healthy fear of God. I would say that it is the foundation for our life. If we want to be someone who is able to respond like Daniel, we have to have a holy reverence unto the Lord, that there is this idea, this fear of God, this holy reverence that leads to obedience, that understands that that's the foundation to the what I stand on, is that the fear of God is where I've got to build my life. And without the fear of God, without reverence for God, then what is it that we're living for, right? And where is that foundation? The truth is that oftentimes what we fear is what we serve. So if I fear man, I'm going to serve man. Does that make sense? And this is the thing that God has been trying to do in all of us for the longest time, is that he right, destroys the fact that we are living more in this place of fearing man than fearing God. We're more concerned about what man thinks than we are what God thinks. And we need God to get that out of us, right? Come on, someone say amen. Lord, help me to fear God more than anything, right? Peter, we know Peter knows this well too. Peter responded in a moment of crisis in a place of fear, and he denied Jesus 3 times to someone who really didn't have any weight in their society. Right? Like that's how much he was concerned in that moment of fear. Matthew 10:28 says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father?" I think it's amazing because in the marketplace, Daniel, and this is what I like in it, because let me back up a little bit. The reason Daniel is serving in the marketplace, he's not a vocational minister. This is why this is so big for us, is because all of us, actually 90%, they believe 97% of all Christians who are really actually following Jesus, right, they're going to be marketplace ministers. Only 3% of those who are followers of Jesus actually go into vocational ministry. That means we, as the church, need to see people, right, living this thing out in the marketplace. And you will have moments with bosses and coworkers where we've got to respond with wisdom, and we've got to respond with the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of man. And I understand the pressures of this world. This is why this is so big. When your job is on the line because someone's asking you to do something that is not integrous, will you say no because you fear God more than you fear your boss? Does that make sense? And this is where we're going this morning, and this is why I believe it's such a big deal. Daniel is making these wise, prudent decisions in the moment of pressure in Babylon, which is a pagan culture, right? They're in rebellion against God. Babylon, actually, their motto was like living for themselves and gaining all the pleasure that they can. Like that was their hope. That was their desire. And you see here, Daniel, his reverence for the Creator is revealed in the way that he responds, and understanding that God, even in this moment, God is still with him. His back's up against the wall. He's facing death. The king made a decree, and nobody reverses the decree except the king himself, right? And so unless the king, which is very rare that he would go back on his word, right? Like, and change his decree. And so Daniel's response really comes from this healthy relationship with God, this fear of God, understanding who God is. And so he's able to, with poise. Why was the decree? Not a defensive response, but one of peace and poise. He doesn't try to defend himself. He just wants to know, why is the decree so urgent? It's powerful to think that we have the opportunity in those moments. And this is what I love, you know, all throughout scripture, you see that people tried to always catch Jesus, right? Like, and almost like in high pressure situations, and Jesus would do what? He'd ask a question and thwart in so many ways the pressure that is coming at him. It's amazing to watch how Jesus does that. But I think it's so important because most of the time in the moment, again, we're trying to defend ourselves. We're often response in these moments in a defensive way. But Daniel does not accuse the king of anything, even in his question. Isn't that amazing? His question honors the king's rule and authority to make such a decree. Often when we defend ourselves, we're accusing someone else. Right? When we try to defend ourselves, we're trying to throw it back on somebody else. We're trying to get out of the situation and put it on somebody else. And Daniel, he just operates in this way with such wisdom that is mind-blowing for me. I remember, actually, when I was, Eric and Brittany were with me in Chi Alpha, and we just come in, it was my first year, and I got a phone call from another campus ministry saying that one of the staff members on our team was caught at a party smoking weed. I don't even know if you guys know this story. And so I was like, okay. So I called the staff member into my office, and I just said, hey, this is the call I got. I just want to know, did you or did you not do drugs? You know what I'm saying? And this staff member got so upset and started pointing fingers and started telling me, man, you moved your family here. You don't love college students, all this kind of stuff. And I was like, what? That has nothing to do with this. Why are you blaming me for asking a question. I'm just trying to get to the bottom of this. And really, what was that? That was her defense mechanism, right? She just wanted to accuse me of not loving people well. And actually, all I'm doing in that moment, isn't that interesting, is trying to love her well, to try to get to the bottom and help her out. I just wanted to know, like, is this a problem in your life, you know, and how can we help you? I remember in that conversation, it was even like the issue, she got so upset. She was like, drugs aren't the issue. And I was like, yeah, they are. They really are the issue, right? Like, if we're on staff and love God, we don't do drugs, you know, like that's just how this works. And it was wild. It was a wild time. But you see, that's how we all are often. And we've seen it even in our own marriages. We've seen it with our own kids. We've seen it with the people we work with. That I'm more concerned about being right than I am about being peaceful and about loving people well. And I'm more concerned about being right and defending myself than I am about being a person of peace. And I just think this is what's so amazing. I think Daniel disarmed the guard. You see, everybody else wanted to fight him. And Daniel just came in peace and was like, well, why is this so urgent? In fact, I would say maybe Daniel responded exactly how Paul encourages us to respond towards unbelievers in Colossians 4, 5 through 6. He says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think we could say Daniel knew how to answer that this guy as he came, right? But here's the crazy part. Daniel, make the best use of your time. Daniel only has seconds left in his life, as far as he knows, right? Like there's been an order from the king to go kill all the wise men. And Daniel, in his few seconds left, he responds with wisdom. Remember, this is a guy just like you and me. If it's possible for him, it's possible for us. Come on. This is so powerful. Daniel walked in wisdom towards this guard, making the best use of his final seconds with graciousness towards someone who was going to kill him. He seasoned his speech with salt, which literally preserved his life, knowing the king's decree. I think when I think of these other moments, right, I think of another high-pressure moment in Scripture, and that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to be taken by guards, and what does Peter do again? He grabs his sword. He grabs his sword. High-pressure moment, this fear of man, not understanding what has to happen and what God is doing, he responds in a way that is really not the way God wanted him to respond. And so I would say this, that in godly wisdom, we have to understand that sometimes the most important thing to do is listen, right? James 1, 19, 29 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Daniel 2:17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained this matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he went into this time of worship. So it's interesting because Daniel, in that moment, at that high pressure moment, he chose to listen and then respond with tact, right? Like respond, well, why is this so urgent? I'm sure in that moment, you know, even as a guard, he's coming, there's a high pressure situation. He's been given an order from the king. And you know, if you don't carry out the order of the king, it's your head. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, in this moment, it's wild to watch Daniel respond, and he's actually, like, listening for something deeper, right? And that's so powerful for us. so many of the things that we face in life, because we're working up our defense, because we're trying to defend ourselves, we actually can't hear the person that's right in front of us. And when someone asks us to do something, like let's just say this, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I hopefully I never have to deal with that working in ministry, you know? But my boss asking me to do something that's not either legal or integrous with something, like I shouldn't hopefully never have to deal with that, but maybe some of you did. What you need to ask yourself the question is, why would he do that? Probably because there's a pressure in which he's dealing with that he doesn't know how to respond. And what would happen if we just even ask the question, wait, why would you want to do that versus just doing it? And all of a sudden disarming even him in that moment of getting to the deeper heart issues. We see Jesus did that all the time, right? Always putting his finger on the heart issue. We need to do the same. So after these guys hear a little bit about why, Daniel runs back to his guys, and we see that wisdom always goes to God. The wise, we go to God. And so Daniel, what's he do? He has a prayer meeting, right? Like, he gets some guys around him and is like, like, we've been extended a little bit of time on earth. We better get before God. So godly wisdom seeks God's counsel, or godly wisdom prays. Faced with a humanly impossible task, Daniel invites his friends to join him in getting on their faces before God and pleading for mercy. This happens to be an urgent matter. Their lives depend on whether God responds or not. Some of us would be like, well, of course they prayed, right? Like, this is life or death, literally life or death. Of course they prayed. Everybody would pray in this situation, even people that don't believe in God, right? Like, they'll find something to do. But I want to just take a moment and just think, okay, sure, we would all pray, but let me ask you a question. What do you think this prayer meeting looked like? Like, what do you think this prayer meeting looked like? I believe it looked like four grown men on their face, pleading with the Lord. God, nobody fell asleep in that prayer meeting. You know what I'm saying? I've been in so many prayer meetings where people fall asleep, you know what I'm saying? Grown men prostrate before God, crying out for mercy. God, we're going to die if you don't respond. There's an urgency, a desperation. Nobody planned on leaving that prayer meeting early. And when do you think that prayer meeting ended? It wasn't until. I just think it's wild to me to think, if we really believe that godly wisdom comes from God and godly wisdom seeks God, where is our prayer life, friends? And perhaps the most important meeting of the body of Christ is the prayer meeting. Because the truth is what can we do apart from him? Nothing. We all have that scripture memorized, right? Like there, unfortunately, after nothing, there's this thing called a period. Period. Like nothing. Period. And I just wonder. I don't ever actually want to get to that place where it's life or death like that. But I would say, man, if we operated in godly wisdom and we sought God for the day to day, getting on our face, crying out for mercy for the day, like how would that change? How would that change our city? How would that change your office where you work? How would that change your neighborhood? Right? Like, God, I need you today. I'm walking through that door today, and without you I can do nothing. Nothing that will impact eternity, nothing that will glorify you, nothing that will change anybody's life, nothing when I walk into the person who's hopeless and addicted and has no place to go in the world. Like, I can do nothing, but with God, I can do, right? Like, there's a lot that can happen, right? Because he's the God of the impossible. God, that nothing is impossible with God. So here we've got to start thinking like, wow, this is such a big deal, man, that we would turn to God in this place. These guys were not going to leave this prayer meeting until God answered. Until God answered. Now, I'll be honest with you, like, I do think that there's some things in life that we get to this place where we are really desperate and we need God. But even then, like, I'm convicted myself. I have my spouse is, Michelle is not healthy, right? Like, she's got some physical stuff going on that can really impact our future. And I'm challenged this morning as I stand here before you, like, okay, it's time. Like, I either up the ante and get serious, right? And pray until, or I could just hope, right? Like, just let it play out. But I know that when I see scripture and I see people contend and grab hold of the heart of God, God begins to move. And I just want to encourage us, like, there is a God who hears. There is a God who moves. There is a God who answers, even in these most difficult situations. Are we asking God for wisdom? James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I believe God wants to do that. We must be asking God for wisdom and believing him that he will answer and he will give. There's so many times in my life where I've needed this. I've had recently a person in my life who came to know the Lord at Virginia Tech. And after a few years, I don't know really, to be honest, what happened, but they got really angry with me. And I was getting about a hate text, like really, like to, one of those texts you get in your life. I don't know if, hopefully you never get these texts, but makes you feel sick to your stomach. And like, I got to sit with the Lord to process. Does that make sense? And I was getting one of those texts probably for 2 years, probably, well, when it first started, probably every other week for about 3 months, and then it slowed down. And some things that were really hard, and I needed God, like, I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know what to do in the moment. Like, Lord, if I've hurt this person so deeply, like, I need you to show me where and how, because what I'm seeing here is something that's so, like, toxic and bad that I need to know, God. So I would sit with the Lord, pray and fast, and I needed to know God's wisdom on it. And I'm going to be honest with you. I believe God cared deeply about this. And as I would sit with God, I'd feel like God would show me things the ways that I loved him, the ways that I actually cared deeply, right? Like, we paid off, one time we raised money to pay off his $17,000 tax debt, right? One time we bought him groceries because he couldn't afford groceries. Like, the Lord starts showing me all these things, and I'm thinking to my, but that's not helping me, God. You know, like, I don't know how to respond to this. I can't, someone that's hurting, I can't say, but we did this. Right? And so I'm radio silent on my end. Like, God, I don't know how to respond to this guy. So I just would not respond, because I'm like, I don't want to respond without the Lord, you know, giving me the words to say. And so after, like, probably, I guess it was like a year and a half, I just decided, like, hey, I'm so sorry. But I wanted to be specific even in my response, but I just didn't know what to do at this point anymore. And I'm like, God. And so I just felt like I got the release to say sorry. So I just said, hey, look, I'm so sorry for the ways that I've hurt you, and I hope that you can find your, you know, in your heart to forgive me. And then he wrote like a 3-page text of how much he hated me and all that kind of stuff. So I was like, well, that didn't work. You know what I'm saying? And I was in a 3-day, we do these 3-day prayer meetings at Virginia Tech, and this is wild. We're in this prayer meeting, and I want you to know that I'm really not thinking about him at all, but we're in this prayer meeting. It's the second day, and we spent an entire hour, and we could not shake this topic for, it was at least an hour, on people who've been wounded by the church, and we're praying for healing. We prayed for at least an hour, and 2 hours later, I got an apology text from this young man. 3 weeks later, I got a text. His mom had cancer, and she was not probably going to make it. And he asked if he can call me. And so we had this hour-long conversation, prayed with him. At the end of the conversation, he said, he was like, he was like, hey, I just want you to know it's all my fault. Like, I let bitterness eat away at my soul. And I want you to know that I'm sorry. And I said, hey, you're forgiven. And I love you. And I'm sorry for any way that I've hurt you. And he's like, no, like, you didn't do anything. Like, seriously, like, it is really all on me. Friends, I can't even tell you how many times I woke up in the middle of the night in those 2 years, and the Lord led me to pray for him. I mean, there's actually, and I will tell you this, there's only one person I've ever felt moved in the middle of the night that the Lord woke me up, and it was this young man, right? Like, we need the wisdom of God, because if we take it into our own hands and feel the need, I'm going to be honest with you, my flesh felt the need, right? And sometimes in my flesh, I want to call him and be like, hey, could you just make sure you go tell everybody you muddied my name with that you were, so I want to, like, that's the flesh in me. Like, I want to rise up and like correct this thing. But sometimes when you leave it with God, he's way better at it. Amen. Actually, all the time, he's way better, right? All the time. So we see this desire to learn how to go after God. I could tell one more story. We had my niece was so sick when she was born, and we didn't know. The doctors had no idea what was going to go on with her, and they couldn't. They had no answers. And we called a family fast, and we pressed in for an entire week. And you know what happened at the end of the week? She was healed. At the end of the week, as the family, the entire family came together, and we need God to move. There's an urgent matter, and we need God to move. And so we came together as a family to pray and fast, and this happened. Amen. So wisdom goes to God. And lastly, you guys with me still? Wisdom gives honor to God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret the dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain the king's mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. Sorry, I'm jumping down. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Verse 46, the king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor in order that all offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him, made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Godly wisdom honors God. Daniel starts here, right in the prayer room with praise. He erupts with praise as God moves, giving thanks and honor to God in his response. I think many of us, when God moves, we're quick to do that, right? Like in our prayer closets, like we're quick to respond and praise God. But in this moment, this is another high pressure moment. If faith, and this is the faith, is Daniel is presented before the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who has all the power to wipe him off and to give him honor, says, can you do this? And Daniel says, no. In fact, actually, there's nobody on earth that can do this, but there's a God in heaven who can. And wisdom is giving glory to God. Like, and this is the challenge. I don't know if you guys walked through this, but I'll never forget this. Actually, it was probably in my third or fourth year doing Chi Alpha, and I was sitting with the Lord, and it just dawned on me. Chi Alpha was exploding. God was doing great things. Very quickly, Chi Alpha in Virginia Tech became one of the largest Chi Alphas on the East Coast. There's only one other on the East, in the entire East Coast of Chi Alpha. There's only one Chi Alpha that has more students in it and is producing more missionaries and planting Chi Alphas. And I was feeling pretty good about it. And I remember, like, I was sitting with the Lord one day praying with God, and we just had this friendly little conversation that turned into, like, weeping, you know? Like, and I'm like, thanking God for all these things, and he said, you know, you don't get any credit for this. And I was like, what? I want credit, you know? Like, it was a very humbling moment. I mean, I cried for probably an hour. That's how much flesh was in me. Like, I really want to be known. I want to be seen. Because that's the flesh in us all, isn't it? But really, this is the truth. Is like, man, the truth is there's nothing in Anthony that could do any of the things that have happened in the last 16 years. It was all God. It was all God. And Daniel understood this as he stood before a king who had that kind of power. There's a God in heaven who could do it. Wisdom recognizes God as the source of all wisdom, all power, all of our giftings and talents. But it does not stop with personal recognition. It informs others of that truth. As we stand before people, James 1:17 says, "Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like sifting shadows." It's so easy to begin to take credit for things that we've accomplished in life, especially when people affirm us in those accomplishments. Daniel, standing before a king, refuses to take credit for something that God gave him. In a culture that affirmed all of those things, he refused to take credit. Are we accrediting God with the recognition that he deserves and the things that he's given us? Or do we selfishly take credit? One of my friends, when he was in college, he prayed this prayer before every exam, every test. He'd sit down and he'd say, "God, not for my glory, but for yours." And when he graduated summa cum laude, you know, one of those honors. He got to wear the little gold thing around his neck. And on your day of graduation, they announced that. So-and-so graduating with all these honors. When he stepped up to the platform, they didn't announce any honor. And he was like, what? You know, like it was just like, you know, not that it was me, but he was like, it would just be like, well, and Anthony Saladino graduated, you know, with this degree. And he's like, what? And as he's walking up the platform, he heard the Lord said, "Not for your glory, but for mine." In those moments in life, right? Like, it's the reality of our flesh. We want credit, but when we're going to continue to say in our private life, "You get all the glory, Lord, not for my glory. I want the A, not for my glory, but for yours." Okay, well, if I'm going to help you know what to study and how to study, you still have to do it, right? But in the moment before man, God reminded him of that moment of like, oh, you want it in your personal, but what about publicly, right? And God, help us to live like Daniel. I think it's powerful as we read this moment. Daniel, again, standing in the marketplace, refusing to take any credit for what just happened. giving God the honor for the accomplishment that just took place, the miracle that just took place, has a pagan king declare that truly there is no God like Daniel's God. I believe these are our moments, friends, when we start living in godly wisdom and we understand that godly wisdom listens and we understand that godly wisdom is first and foremost from God. Godly wisdom goes to God and godly wisdom honors God. God will be glorified and elevated in all of these places where, let's be honest, we need him to be honored that way. We need him to be revealed in all of these ways. God, would you help us, right, to honor you in these ways? Some of us today I believe there's a couple things that as I close in prayer this morning, but maybe some of us need to ask ourselves the question, do I really fear God? Because that's where wisdom starts. Do I have a holy reverence? Or do I recognize that maybe the fear of man has gripped me far too great and I'm more concerned about what people think than what God thinks? In the moment of testing, that will be revealed. And when we stand before people, that will be revealed. Maybe some of us this morning, that's where we're at. We need to realize and we need to ask God to help us to fear him more than we fear man, to take the fear of man away. Others, maybe it's we realize I really struggle in my prayer life. Understanding that's the most important place I can spend time is fighting. And maybe some of you just lost the hope to believe that God hears you. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God wants to stir that back up in his church to believe that he hears you when you pray. Not just in the urgent moments, but also he cares deeply about everything that's going on in your life. But maybe you need a little bit more of a, man, God, I need to return to that place, a fervent prayer life, a place that will pray until, that will pray to see the breakthrough, not the little God, if you you can do it, but we really fight and contend for this. Maybe you need to go back there. And then lastly, maybe there's some people here today that we realize you know what? God, I really have been taking credit. And I'm so sorry for that. I don't want to take credit for everything that I have. My home, my vehicles, my children, my resources. God, they're all yours. And I'm so grateful. God, sorry for taking credit for these things. Mm-hmm.